Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
And the way in which we're going to go through the Christmas story is by recognizing that it's part of a greater story. Tell God's story. What we've talked about this last series as a church is looking at what it would be to have a simple Christmas. Anybody got a simple Christmas plan so far today? Okay, you're like, yes, me. Good job for you. Just kidding. But we've talked about the reality of a very complex story is the Christmas story. We've talked a lot about how your story is a complex story as well, right? Now, there's ups and downs, and there's things that we love and appreciate about the life that we're working through, and there's some things that are challenging and difficult. And so we've talked about the reality that there's a simple message within the simple story, but that the story is nothing but simple at all. And so today, as we celebrate Christmas and we look into what the Bible teaches us about what we believe is true, I'm going to take a snapshot of the greater picture of God's story. And my hope for every person in this room, as you're here to celebrate, is that you'd be willing to listen to the entirety of God's story and recognize that your individual story, for every person that sits in this room, is a part of God's story. And that the Christmas story is one part of a bigger story, that where your story has led you to today, this very morning, and whatever comes after this time, is also a part of God's plan and his story for you. And so as the birth of our Savior Jesus enters into a great timeline, maybe today for you is the time where you see how God is again working and entering into your life. And so we're going to look at a bigger story, which is fun. We've talked about how that even in life that our story mimics God's story. And so as we go through our time together, as I tell God's story and the celebration of Christmas, we're going to have some different times where we get to listen to some songs, where we get to sing some songs together, and then we'll celebrate at the end together. But if I was to give you one thing to take away from today, as you're here, maybe by yourself, maybe you have family and friends, more family than maybe you are anticipating, that it would be that you would pause, whether it's just in the service today or in the celebration that you have, and recognize that Christmas time is not the only time to where God is working in your life. And it's not the only time that God is with you. It may be, for some of you in the room, the only time that you think about it, and it may be the only time in which you're pretty intentional about it, but the greater truth of the Bible, the greater truth of the Christmas story, the greater truth of God's story is that he has always been and still is working and very present in the lives of the people of creation. What you're going to see in the greater story, which we talk about here in a minute, is that there's always been an invitation to see that that's true or not. We have different seasons in our lives, those that have said yes to trusting in the Bible story, to where we feel and we live and we act like that's true, and then other times where we don't. Some of us have never made the decision to say, I believe what the Bible says is true and who I am and what God says. Maybe today, as we celebrate and reread that story and talk about it, today will be the day where you choose to recognize that. Maybe a little more often than maybe just today or tonight. And so here's what we're going to do together. We're going to recognize that Jesus has been, at least what we celebrate in Christmas, God with us, born in a manger in the flesh, which is the Christmas story which we celebrate, right? The baby in a manger that was born in circumstances that were, I would say, less than ideal, if you remember the Christmas story, right? A virgin that is born to give child that is conceived without, right, any husbandry work is a little challenging. And then to travel and a whole bunch of different things and not to be received by people that you hope to be received by and the people that you want to recognize what God's doing in your life don't when you have angels and shepherds and all that. But one of the things that I want to focus today as we go into this little story piece next is that what John tells us in the New Testament is that in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. And he later on says that it's the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the story of Jesus doesn't start with the story of Christmas. It starts in the story of creation. Because Jesus, being fully God and fully man, is present in creation. It says that all things were created by him and through him and are sustained by him. And so for those of us that go, Jesus and Christmas is the start of the Jesus story, it's actually not the start. It's a very significant part in which Jesus came to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. Him choosing to become flesh and live out humanity is the celebration of Christmas. But it only becomes that rich and that deep and that more meaningful when we recognize that Jesus has been present in the beginning. And maybe for you today, as you sit there, that's what you need to hear, is that Jesus has always been present in your story, and maybe you haven't seen it. Maybe you haven't acknowledged it. Maybe you have, and your story has kind of been like a lot of our stories, where there's been ups and downs and good and bads, and times where you're trusting and faithful and you believe in what God says about you and about your story, and then there's other times where you're like, you know what, I don't think I have faith today. I don't know if I can believe that. Look at what's happened. Look at what they did. Look at how my life has been. My hope for you is as we look into God's story that you would see that your story is the story that God tells. That you are like them, that we are like each other, that we are created in God's image, male and female, the fullness of the representation of God, that have complex and convoluted stories that still have the ability to make the point simple, which is that Jesus saves us, that Jesus has and is been God with us, and that God has always been working and telling a story. So let's start in the beginning, and then we'll work our way to celebrate Christmas, and we'll praise and sing him for that. But if Jesus was present in the beginning, we would see that at the beginning of our Bible, you read all the way through until the New Testament, right? Because the Christmas story is in the New Testament part. The beginning of God's story starts in the beginning of the book, which is the Old Testament part. We see that in creation, in Genesis, that God created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, that he did it with intentionality and purpose. And the part of it that was best of all of creation was that man and woman, that Adam and Eve, right? And he says that those things, after all of it has been created, is what? Very good. Maybe you needed to hear that today. Because if your story is a part of God's story and the celebration of who God is and what he cares about, maybe you need to hear that you are good. And that God says that he loves you and it's very good, that he doesn't make mistakes, that you're fearfully, wonderfully made, that man and woman have the image of God instilled in them. Because in creation, God made that on purpose. And the invitation for Adam and Eve is the invitation for you today. All the way down into the Jesus story, because it doesn't change. It doesn't start with Jesus, it starts in the beginning, and the invitation is this. God is looking for in his creation men and women who are willing to say, God, I trust your story and your truth. God, I believe that you have put the image in us, which is to be stewards, a partnership with God, that people are made to share with the entirety of creation who our good, loving creator is. See, God was present in the beginning, was he not? He was. God in creation. Did Adam and Eve have God present with them in creation? Yes, they did. And so from the very beginning, every individual that has ever been and ever will be can say that God is present with us. And so that invitation for Adam and Eve is the same invitation for us today. Would you partner with me and trust that what I say is good about the story? Would you trust me that you're enough, that you are good, that I'm with you, that I have a plan? And if you read the Adam and Eve story, you see that that offer is there, but yet Adam and Eve live out the story that is us, which is there's temptation and there's deception and there's always the allure and the opportunity to reach for more, to not trust that you're enough, to not believe that God is present with you, to not understand fully and so therefore reject what God says we can trust him in. And the Adam and Eve story is that Eve reaches for more. Yes, through deception. For some of us, that's through fear. Some of us, that's through history. Some of us, that's through broken relationships. Some of us, that's through pride. Some of us are like Adam and Eve. We all are, right? And we see that Adam and Eve start the story of humanity, which is we have the opportunity to choose to trust God and his word and who he is and who we are or not. And we all reach for that. And Adam and Eve set the precedent that we are not to partner with God, have his image in us to be stewards of truth to creation. Instead, we choose to say that we want to be God. Not partnered with him and like him, but be him. Where we dictate what's good and bad. We dictate what's enough and what's not. We dictate what right and wrong is. We dictate what good and evil is. And we're going to decide the process of how to get it and when to get it. And I don't care what I need to do to get it. In fact, I will go in the opposite direction of what God has said, which is to be loving and sacrificial and kind and consider others better than myself, to share with other people what we have and say, I don't really care what happens to that. I care what happens to this. And that's the start of the story. But at the very beginning, God said that it's all what? It's very good. But yet as we get invited into that process through our own decisions, when we choose not to have a faith and a belief in God, that very good story turns into not as great as it could have been, right? You ever had a season like that in your life? Maybe you're sitting in that season right now where you're like, man, I wish my story was a little different. I wish I wouldn't have made some of these decisions. Maybe you're like the text of the Bible to where you're like, man, this season's pretty good right now. And I've learned from those seasons of not very good. I've had to say sorry for those times when I've made mistakes. See, your story is like God's story. See, we're building the reality of the Christmas story because the Christmas story is not just out of thin air. It's in the middle of the story that God's been telling. So we see with Adam and Eve as we're setting the precedent for the rest of the story is that when, not if, when we make mistakes, when you choose to not trust God, when you exalt yourself over what truth is, in that moment, God says, you are still very good and I love you. And what we get introduced to is a God that forgives, a God that is gracious, a God that pursues, a God that is willing to cover up and to restore and to redeem what he has made in creation in the beginning that's full of potential, that has the invitation to put on display to the world a partnership by putting forth the image of God in us. And God says, I don't ever expect you to be perfect, but I am inviting you to trust me in your story. See, Adam and Eve have a specific story just like you do, just like I do. And God's invitation is to never avoid it, to never quit it, to never be removed from it, but to embrace truth in it. It's kind of like our Christmas story, right? We have Mary and Joseph, and we've got angels and shepherds, and we got to travel, we got donkeys, and there's no room. Jesus never came outside of reality. He came right in the middle of it. So this starts with Adam and Eve, and God is starting a story in the beginning in Genesis. And then he's going to tell the story all the way through the entirety of the Old Testament, which leads us up to the time of Jesus. And that story goes like this, as to where God says, I'm still going to pursue and chase and offer. I see you, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. I know every detail about you. And my invitation is, will you trust to see that I am with you in it? When you make mistakes, not absent from it. And all throughout that process, when we see from the very beginning, the first family, that when they make mistakes, God is a God of redemption. God is a God that restores. God is a God that heals. But that comes with a price. See, God is not only loving and gracious, but God is also just, which means he loves us enough to remind us and let us know when we're off and when we're wrong, because God grieves it when we hurt ourselves and we grieve and when we hurt each other. True? God doesn't love that. God loves you, but God doesn't love our decisions all the time. Parents, can I get an amen? Right? If you love your children, you want to help them, right? And being just is being loving. And so God says that there's consequences to our decisions when we hurt each other and when we hurt ourselves. And those decisions of missing the mark and being off is what God introduces as sin. He says it's off. But the very next story after Adam and Eve is the example of Cain and Abel, to where Abel is part of the creation, to where he trusts God and he makes an offering in his life to him that's acceptable. And Cain does an offering that God says it's a little bit off. But if you do what's right and you correct it, it'll go well with you. But if you know the story of Cain and Abel, what does our friend Cain do? He decides not to trust God, not believe that he can correct it, not believe that he's enough, not believe that what God says is enough for him. So instead, he rejects that invitation and he kills his brother, and off goes humanity and creation to building a whole city from Cain's story that is in the opposition of God. A whole group of people that say, we're going to choose ourselves over trusting God. A whole group of people that say, we dictate what's right and wrong, not God. A whole group of people that are going to build an empire of civilization that are in the opposition of God. And God allows it. Right? Look around. Look in our world. Does God allow people to choose to do what they want with the freedom that he's given, even though the invitation is to trust him? Absolutely. Absolutely he does. But what he says about that is that he grieves the fact that people will do that. And we see that this happens in Cain and Abel, and then we see a story of Noah to where God wants to redeem and start it over. And he says, I look upon the one that is trustworthy with Noah. And he starts a family line, and even Noah messes it up, right? And God floods, and then there's a new creation, and then people gather together, and they're rallied around it. And we have the story of Babel, where this massive civilization, they come together to work together, to understand each other, and they build a tower to the heavens for who? Themselves. For their glory, putting their giftedness together, working together as a team, like a body that is accomplishing anything. In fact, that's what God says. If you guys work together and you trust each other, guess what you can accomplish? Anything. There's nothing that they can't do if they work together. And so God scatters humanity. And again, the story continues on to where God says, if you would be willing to be a people that would trust me and work together and understand each other and me, there's nothing in this world that you can't accomplish. But there within lies this tension. Is my life and is the life of people about the Lord, about trusting God, or is it about me, trusting myself? And off goes the story of creation, everybody, to where we see that God in the middle of that is still inviting and wanting to partner with the people that'll say, God, I'll trust you. God, I want to believe, I want to follow. God, I want to learn. God, I want to be about what you say that I'm about, not what my story and not what my temptation and not what my feelings and not what he did or what she said or what they did, not because of the circumstances. Those will not be the dictator of truth in my life, but God, I want to trust that you are. We see that this is the story that takes off and God looks for a partnership. And this is the part of the Bible where we see that there's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, a group of people that God is working through. Did you know that God is always looking for people that'll say, God, here I am. I'll do it. God, I'll trust you. God, use me. God's always doing that. And he finds that in this entire family through a giant history of the text. And guess how their story goes? Just like the other story in your story, like this, right? There's great seasons of trust and obedience and self-sacrifice and loving and sharing God with the world. And then there's horrendous seasons, both in individuals and in groups of people that are horrendously selfish, that take advantage of other people, that take God's blessing and they use it for themselves. And this is how the people of God are. This is the people that God uses to lead. These are the type of people that God gathers together that says, you're still made in my image and you're still gonna be the story to the rest of the world that doesn't know. Because I've never invited you to be perfect. I've just invited you to trust me. I've invited you to trust me when I say you're off. The Bible says that a godly sorrow leads to repentance, which means an acceptable change, but worldly sorrow leads to death. We're so easily offended. We're so easily excuse-making to where a God that wants to love and correct and train and show us life, we won't even allow it because instead we want to say, I'm so upset that I wasn't perfect that I just quit. God is always calling a people to do that, and he does all the way throughout. So God builds a people together, and there's his family, and we find out that they go into a land called Egypt, and they find themselves in slavery and in bondage, and they forget who they are, and they forget who God is. You ever had a part of your story in your life to where you forget who you are and you forget who God is? And the only thing that seems like truth to you is that which is right in front of you? See, God's people at this part of the story, all they believe that they're worth is what they can build and what they can produce. It says that all day, every day, they're making bricks to build the empire and the economy of the world. And if you don't make bricks, guess what? We're gonna kick you to the curb and we're gonna find the next one who will. And we're gonna take away resources and freedoms from it, and we're gonna ask you to do more. Where have you heard that before? Look around, right? Sounds like our world, doesn't it? You don't produce, you're gone. You are what you make. The only value that you have is what you're good to other people. The only value in your life, the only purpose that you have is how much you make and who do you please, and if not, we're gonna move on and find the next person. That's the dog eat dog reality of this world, is it not? So here God's people find themselves. But our God has already introduced at the beginning of the story that he's a God who's present, that he's a God who loves, that he's a God who redeems, he's a God who restores, he's a God who finds a way, he's a God who picks people to help him do that. He's a God that is just and merciful, that he's willing to call out our sin and our disposition, that he's willing to let us know when we're off the mark, but is still inviting for us to trust him so that he can give us life and freedom in it. We've already established that in the story. So here we are, this group of God's people, the Israelites, enslaved in Egypt. And in the midst of that, what does our God do? He makes a way. He sends a redeemer. He sends a person to set his people free from slavery and sin in bondage, both in the land and in the story that they live in, but also in their hearts and souls because they've forgotten who they are and who their God is. Am I talking to you this morning? This is the story that God tells. And so God picks this person to help set his people free from Egypt. And that person is Moses. Come on, right? Let's go. Moses. And Moses was perfect, right? Oh, shoot. Dang it. That's not the story, right? Moses has a huge rap sheet and a massive history. He killed the guy, right? So you're not disqualified. I'm not saying you killed the guy, but Moses did, okay? Some of you, that little laugh is good because right now you're like, I'm disqualified. No, you're not. No, you're not. Don't disqualify what God does not disqualify. So God picks this man in Moses that says, I don't speak good and I don't have enough confidence. And God says, perfect. The thing that he saw in Moses was that he trusted him. And so Moses goes into this land and he says, before he goes, what am I supposed to say to people? What am I supposed to say to the king of the rest of the world when I come to say that I'm getting you to let them go? And Moses just says, tell them that I am is with you. Because what's the Christmas story that we celebrate is that God is with us. And Moses says, I'm going to go. And God says, because I'm with you, tell him that I am. And so Moses' response to the world that doesn't seem like it's conquerable, to the situation to where you feel like you're stuck in slavery and death, should God send a person to you, would be a person that says, I might not know how this is going to work, but I know that my God is with me. And oftentimes, as part of this story, as we tell this morning, you guys, is that God uses people for people. God uses people to redeem people. God chooses Adam and Eve to put the loving, gracious God on display. Did you know that God still invites you to be used to put the creator of all of the universe on display? In your convoluted story, with a simple message, but a very complex life. That is the story of God. That is your story. That's the story of Adam and Eve and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. In the entirety of the Israelites, from every name and stage in that book is the exact story that God's telling. It's what he started in the beginning. We're not even to the Jesus part yet. And the story goes on, and Moses helps set his people free. And if you remember the Passover story, there's all these plagues and all this stuff that God does. But the defining moment of setting people free is what we call the Passover. And the Passover, if you remember reading the Exodus story, this simple yet powerful marker of those that put their faith and trust, their belief in God, was what? It was the blood of a clearly, perfectly defined sacrifice lamb that was put on the doorposts of their homes. You could say their hearts, what they believed. They were people that were willing to say, I trust in God. And here's the marking identifier. And we see that God institutes in a very powerful way that it's a sacrifice that needs to be made for freedom and life to be had. And that God is setting the stage that it costs him something to set you free from a life of deception and bondage and slavery, whether it's external or internal or both. And so Moses helps set these people free, right? And they get out of slavery in Egypt and it's like, woo, party time and everything's perfect and nobody ever makes a mistake again and it's great. It's definitely not the story. See, what they do is they end up wandering in the desert for years and years and years and years and years. And God tells the story that the wandering in the desert is to do two things. Number one, for you to forget the life that was a lie that you were living. See, they needed to wander in the desert to forget what it was that they thought was true. You ever feel like in your story, in your life, you're wandering around trying to figure out who you are and what's true and going, man, it seems like God just did an amazing thing, but right now I'm not really sure who I am and where I'm going. That's exactly part of the story. And see, they were forgetting what is not true and they're also learning what is. So there's this desert wandering period in our lives to where God starts to teach us and he provides a guideline, he provides a way, and he provides a people to help his people learn and understand who they are. This is what we get when we see Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. Is God is saying, hey, I've allowed you to try to learn. You've forgotten who I am and who you are. So I'm going to help you understand what it means to be a people that love and learn. And he gives people to help do that. The priests and all the processes, they're just there to navigate people in their relationship with God. And that's what God is starting to show. And in the midst of all this crazy town, God reminds them that I love you and I'm committed to you. And he makes covenants. He makes agreements with his people all the way. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'm never again going to destroy what I've created. If you'll just trust me and understand, there's a relationship between you and me, God says, and I'm going to be with you wherever the journey takes you. Don't forget, don't forget, don't forget, don't forget. And what do people do? We forget, we forget, we forget, we forget, right? And then what does God do? Does he just quit and go, it's over? No. Does he still be a God that's just and merciful? Yes. So God pursues, and we get this nation of Israel that goes and they learn. And God has continued to be with his people. And he speaks through people to people. And then on their wandering in the desert, God creates a place called the tabernacle, which is a physical structure into where people understand that when they meet there, that's where God is. Now, has God always been present since the beginning? Yes, but he's starting to manifest him in more ways. I'm in the temple. You meet at the temple. He's giving us processes to learn what it means to be God's people, to not be a people that are stuck in the world. And we work through it and we fail, but we win and there's victory, and on goes the story. And so God shows up in the tabernacle and he builds up a people and he says, I'm going to give you a land and a place to live in, this promised land. Right? That God has taken them from slavery and he's worked them and they've trained them and now they're going to go into this promised land, and he puts them right smack dab in the middle of the world. Because God never said, I'm going to take you out of it. He says, I want you right in the middle of it. And God says, you know, you can do this. But before you go into this promised land, remember, don't forget who I am. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget what it means to be a people group that trusts me. And Moses says, we're not going to go into that land, God, unless we know that you are with us. And God says, I'll be with you. And they go into the land, and how does that go? Here we go. And it goes like this, right? Kids are like, this is a fun thing. I go over and over again. Their story is like your story. Their story is like the story of humanity from the beginning. There's times of great community in worship and where they work together and they're united. And there's the people that trust God. And then there's a time where they're not. And they become divided and they don't. And then they want what the world wants. And then they want what the other civilizations want. And then they get attacked. And there's this entire story of God's people that we see that starts with Joshua and over and over and over again. And so God, through this huge part of the story as we move to the New Testament, reveals to us that there's a people that live in a complex life with a convoluted story, to where they trust God and then they don't, to where they obey God and then they disobey. And we see that God sends a bunch of people throughout that whole time. They want kings and they want prophets, and they have good leaders and bad leaders. And then we find out that God's people from the story, as they've gone through it, end up being conquered and defeated and end up being a people that were once unified into a people that are now in exile, that have been kicked out of the land that God has given them. You ever had a part of your story in your life to where you're like, man, God has given me so much and then now I don't have any of it? Man, I had an opportunity and there was times when I trusted and I obeyed God and it was really good, and now I don't have any of it because I didn't, or because somebody else just took it from me. That's where people are. And so we see that God starts to work through the prophets, and this is where we get songs and psalms and proverbs and lamentations, because we got to remind each other that things are good and we got to be okay and trust that God's there when he feels like he is and he isn't. And then God is speaking in all these different ways, and the history of the story is going on and on and over and again, and these groups of people are like, where's God, or whatever, and he's talking, and then all of a sudden in the story, right in the middle of over and over and over again, it gets quiet. God's not speaking to his people through his prophets anymore. God's not clearly identifying people to lead people. It's this idea in the history of the church of where God's people were, it gets silent. Doesn't appear that God's speaking anymore. Ever had that in your story? And God's done so much, and it's been so long, and God sent so many people, and I've heard, and then I haven't heard, and maybe we were connected, and now we're disconnected, but it feels like God's quiet. God's not leading, God's not speaking, which for all of us usually means that it feels like God's not with me. God's not here. Where did he go? Maybe I blew it for the last time. Maybe we're too far gone. Maybe there's no way that the God who promises to be there, that redeems, that restores, that uses people, that forgives, that's gracious, maybe I've gone and done it one too many times. So God's gone. It's the story of God's people in Israel, to this period of silence, to where people are like, who are we and who's our God and where is he? It's in that moment that Paul writes about in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, to where he says, in the fullness of time, the exact right moment for the greater story of God that is very paralleled in the very story of your life, that God sent his one and only son. that he would be born of a virgin, that they would call him Emmanuel, that he would be God with us, that would save his people from sin. See, the Christmas story that you're here to celebrate this morning is not just a little singular story that we just pluck out of a story that's not been written. It is a part of this ongoing story of God always at work and God always inviting and God always redeeming and God always showing grace and God always being just and God always being right with us. God always using a group of people. God always calling a people to be willing to put him on display, to be willing to be faithful, to be willing to return right in the middle of all of our ups and downs and our celebrations and our fears and our failures and relationships and what ifs and all the stuff, you guys, the exact details of the life that you're living. In the right fullness of time, God sent his one and only son to save. The greatest gift that there's ever been. When there's doubt and there's fear and there's failure and all the things that you're dealing with, just like the history of God's people have been dealing with, God yet again, not for the first time, but again, and again and again and again, says, I love you. You are good. Would you trust me? Would you be willing to see that I want to redeem your story, your history, just like I always have? And I love you so much that my one and only son, me, I'm coming to be with you in the flesh, to walk alongside you, to show you that it's possible to gather a group of people together that would be saying, we'd be willing to trust you, God, today with my story, as jacked up as it is, that God, you would use me to be a light in the darkness. We're just gonna pause right there as we get to our Christmas story, just to sit and to think and to listen as the worship team plays, to really focus on the part of the Christmas story to where it says, God has come to be with us. And to really recognize what that means. To really believe that that's true for you today, no matter where you sit and what part of your story that you're in, that right now that you'd be willing to sit, if you wanna pray, if you wanna worship, if you wanna sing, whatever you need to do right now, we are gonna sing and praise God that he is with us. So we're gonna do that now.
You've come to bring peace, to be love, to be nearer to us. Oh, you've come to breathe life, to be light, to shine brighter in us. Oh, Emmanuel, God with us. Our day Savior, in your presence we find
Christmas story that we celebrate is that God is with us. Seeing that in the form of Jesus, he is our Redeemer and our Deliverer, and with his presence, and we believe that is where we find our strength and our will and our ability to decide who we are and who we're not. And we celebrate the Christmas story, and we know there's Mary and Joseph, and there's baby Jesus, and that an angel comes to Mary and says, you're going to be with child, you shall call him Emmanuel. It means God with us, and he will save his people from their sins. But there's also that other individual in the story, right, that's with Zechariah and Elizabeth. And who's that young baby? It's John, right? We get John, known as John the Baptist later. And so these two young fellas, we'll call them, right? The rest of the Christmas story, because the Christmas story is not that just God is just with us, but that God has always been a motion of redeeming and saving, a God of sacrifice, a God that is willing to go to whatever extent it is to draw us back to himself. And so we see that John and Jesus grow up, and we see that John the Baptist becomes an individual that God calls, that he says yes to, that is a person that is willing to use their story to put God's truth on display, not Jesus himself, but another individual that says yes to God because God chooses and calls and uses people, right? And John the Baptist says that he prepares the way for the Messiah to be known and understood. God's goal with Jesus is not to just be with us only. It's to be with us in whatever we're in and to invite us to be a people that are believing that we are saved by the grace of God from that tension and that turmoil that is introduced at the beginning in Adam and Eve of me or God, of mine or what God says, I'm enough or I'm not, that there's a tension that God says that he's willing to resolve by a sacrifice from himself that would set us free once and for all. So John the Baptist prepares the way for this Messiah that has been born in a manger that is now grown into a young man. And it says that John baptizes Jesus, declaring to the world to fulfill all righteousness that this is God's one and only son. And John says that I'm a person that is going to baptize you in the water, but the one who comes, this Messiah, will baptize you eventually with his spirit. And so beginning of a ministry of Jesus starts. So Jesus didn't come to just be a baby, but Jesus came to be a living sacrifice for us. But what did you know that Jesus continues the same thread of the story that God has already started? That he wants to be a people that is going to invite a people group to learn and to trust and to follow and be changed and to change the world because of them. So Jesus invites what he calls his 12 disciples. And along the way, he teaches them. And how does that story go? You're sensing a theme here, aren't you? It goes just like this, just like the rest of the story, just like your story. There's moments of faith and trust and amazing things that God uses them to do. And then they do completely boneheaded, selfish things to where they argue and fight. They forget who their God is and they forget who they are themselves. Anybody else relate? And guess what, guys? That's the type of people that our God chooses. Real people with a real story that have a real relationship with a real God. Not perfect, not fake. Okay, ones that are willing to say, I'm sorry when I mess it up. I'm willing to give glory to God when he's the one that's at work. I'm willing to not quit when God says don't quit. I'm willing to get back up when I'm offended, when I'm hurt. I'm willing to say I'm sorry when it's my fault. God picks these people, these 12 individuals is what Jesus says, and the same story continues. And Jesus himself embodies and lives out that initial invitation and creation that God says in the beginning, that as humanity, you can be a people that put God on display because the image of God is in us. We are not God, but God works in and through us. To be a people that are sacrificial and loving and patient and kind, that show grace to one another, that consider others better than ourselves, that are willing to look upon those that are outcast, that are neglected, that do not have enough, to be a people that are willing to share what we have because God is a God that shares with us what he has. We love and be like who God is Jesus, and that's what he teaches his disciples, which is again a blueprint for us. And we see that Jesus teaches truth. He fully lives it out. And he's fully God, he's fully man. And this is the invitation that we have, is to be disciples of Jesus, to be Christ-like. So God uses a people and he starts to set the stage. And then Jesus himself was being talked about by all the prophets and all the story that had been saying that there would be one that would save people from sin. But God has already introduced to us what it's gonna cost in order for freedom. And what must happen in order for us to be set free. There must be a sacrifice. Because in order to find life and freedom, there must be the sacrifice of life and freedom to get it. God very clearly in the Old Testament, as he's teaching and learning us, right? That's back in that Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, where God gives us good guidelines, we call it the law, is he takes very seriously what he says about us, is that we are immeasurably and unbelievably valuable, each individual human life. So when we hurt each other, there's a price. And so Jesus is reminding his disciples, he's reminding us that in order to be fully and once and for all, fully set free by a complete sacrifice, there must be one. And Jesus with his disciples, which is what gets to our story for today, says that that sacrifice is himself. That his life would be ransomed, that his life would be given, that his life would be offered in obedience to the Father because he loves you. That he's willing to say, I will sacrifice of myself to restore and redeem, to reconcile you back to a loving and freedom relationship with God if you choose to trust. So what were we saying so far? Or not? And there's people in the world that have said no. True? Let's not kid ourselves. There's people in this room today that have said no. There's some of us that are living no, whether we've said no or not. But guess what still remains? The invitation to say yes. The invitation to not quit. The invitation to understand that there's a story that's been written and is still being lived out since the beginning of creation, and the invitation is still for you. And the reality is there's a God of all creation that's lived out through Jesus Christ the Messiah that is willing to not erase what you've done, but is willing to look past it by sacrificing himself to pay for it. And so Jesus goes from the manger to the cross. Jesus goes from no place and no room at the end to public ridicule to a life of scourge and of denial and of ridicule to say, I love you this much, I'm willing to lay my life down for you. Jesus, the Christmas story, is not just that he's born to be with us, that it's to be with us and to save us. As a church, that's what we believe, that God is inviting a people group to be about what God has invited us to be. Because God's always been inviting a people to be his, to put him on display to the world. Has he not? He has. John, who already told us in the New Testament that the Word was with God and was there in creation in the beginning, in verse 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him shall not perish, but have life forever, eternal life, by saying yes to the sacrifice of God's one and only Son that we celebrate to be with us at Christmas. We recognize later on that there's a group of people that say, when we hear this gospel story, you see this early in Acts, to where they say, what do we do when we hear this story? What do you do when you hear what's been shared with you today? What do you do with this truth? What do you do with that tension that you live in between trusting God and living a life that's for yourself? What do you do? And we see that the story in Acts is that what the disciples, those that Jesus walked and talked and trained, he said, repent, which means stop. Stop doing what you're doing. Turn to God and trust him. He says, repent and believe. And then he says, and be baptized, every single one of you, to put on display that you're making a different decision now than what you've been doing. And he says that when you make that decision to repent and believe, to confess, that when you become baptized in making that declaration to the public, it's for the forgiveness of your sin, and that you will receive what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. So let's go back and rerun the story here as we come to the celebration part at the end. See, God's always been working in creation. He's always been evident, whether we see it or feel it or not. And God, through the very beginning, is with Adam and Eve, and then he's inviting a people to put him on display, and he talks to people like Moses in the burning bush, and then we see that there's instances where God shows up to people, and then with his group of people, they build the tabernacle, which turns into the temple, and they go, this is where God is with us, and here is where God is with us. And then we get to the Christmas story, to where Jesus himself is what? God with us. How? In the flesh. In humanity, to walk and talk and learn and listen and be the model for us to follow. And then Jesus goes to the cross, and he dies and he's raised 3 days later, which we celebrate at Easter. It's like 3 months away, right? You can come back then. You can go back next Sunday too, right? And Jesus is with us in the flesh, and then he leaves and he says, not the new story, not the new story. The continuation of the same story is that when you trust and believe, when you will trust and believe in what God says is true, that you will receive God in you. What? Do you see the progression in the pursuit of the God of the universe that has for you? He's with us, 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 he's with us. And then he says, if you'll trust and believe, I will not only be with you like I have been, but I will be in you. The gift of the Holy Spirit, God always with you. See, the Christmas story is not the first time that God's with us, is it? And it's not the last time. In fact, what Jesus says when he's done is he goes to that group of people, and that group of people now is what we call the church. That's why this church exists. That's who we're dedicated to try to become and learn. And guess how it's going to go for us, guys? Right? Just like it has. We're going to mess it up and we're going to make mistakes. We're going to hurt people. We're not going to do it on purpose. We're going to ask for forgiveness. We're going to be a people that rally together to love each other, to keep each other accountable, to remind each other who God is and who we are, because we're going to forget that we're willing to say that God is with us because he's been with us the whole time, that he's promised to be with us. And we want to be a people that say yes to the great commandment and the great commission, which is to love God with every capacity that we have and to be willing to lay our lives down like Jesus did for us to love others as well. Matthew 28, Jesus gives the great commission, which is therefore because all authority on heaven and earth, because Jesus has been there from the beginning and he's present with us in the Christmas story, has been given to Jesus. Therefore, you all go, say yes, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teach them to obey everything that I've given you in a form of a command, and I will be with you because God has always been with us. Amen. Man, the Christmas story is part of a greater story. What is your story today? Is God with you in your story? Is God with you in your Christmas? What decision do you get to make?
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.